This Bible talk, titled Love in the New Age, is on Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to chapter 6, verse 10. It's the eighth sermon in our series Rescue on the Letter to the Galatians, and it was given at Robina on Sunday the 3rd of April 2022.
All Christians struggle with sin. Your struggle confirms your calling. It is proof positive, couched in the negative, evidence that you belong to the new creation. Struggling with sin doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. It means that you are one, otherwise there wouldn't be a struggle. There's a war that's going on inside of us. If you don't struggle with sin, God's Spirit is not at work in you. We all struggle with sin, but we've been set free to serve and not self-indulge. Tony loves his wife. Together they've been married now for 6 years. Recently, Tony's been struggling. You see, Tony's been keeping secrets. Secrets from his wife. Secrets he doesn't want anyone else to know about, but secrets that he can't keep a secret to himself any longer. Clearing your web browser isn't the same thing as cleansing your conscience. Tony told me his secret. It was a relief for him to get it off his chest. But it wasn't any comfort for him when I told Tony that he needed to tell his wife his secrets. You see, we all struggle with sin, but we've been set free to serve, not to self-indulge. Mary's fallen in love, but it's created nothing but tension for her at home. Mary's been given the opportunity of a lifetime. It's her dream job. But it's going to require another move into another city in another state. Nobody else in her family wants to move. They are happy and settled here. But Mary isn't budging. She can't talk about anything else at home. Every conversation comes back to this one thing. She can't see it in herself anymore. She's frustrated with everybody else. But Mary is struggling for the ownership of her heart. This new opportunity has taken her captive. She's desperate enough to do anything to have it, even if it means sacrificing all that she has, even if it means sacrificing her relationships to get it. We all struggle with sin, but we've been set free to serve and not to self-indulge. Josh is tired. He's been working some very long hours lately. Working has caused him to be frustrated. He's frustrated that he's not at home, frustrated that he doesn't seem to have fun anymore, frustrated that he can't seem to get ahead. Josh feels like all he does now is work. He's been muttering to himself again. He noticed that his voice is getting louder. It happened with the kids on Saturday. Another driver cut into his lane on the motorway and he flipped them the bird. It's flared up again after another fight with his wife over unspoken, unmet and unrealistic expectations. Later that night, Josh put his fist through a wall in frustration, but he told his wife it was just an accident. Josh struggles with anger, which only makes him feel more angry. We all struggle with sin, but we've been set free to serve and not to self-indulge. Friends, struggling with sin doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. It means you are one. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a struggle now, would it? But there's a war that's going on inside of us. A war raging within each of our hearts. And this morning, we're in our series on Galatians. It's a series that we've called Rescue. Why rescue? Because Jesus has rescued us from our sins by his death on the cross. He rescues us from this present age of evil. But he also delivers us, doesn't he? He delivers us into the new age that is to come. And so we're now free to serve and not self-indulge. Last week, if you were here with us, we saw that Jesus sets us free. Christ has rescued us. See it now. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For 5 chapters, Paul's been telling the Galatians that we now have freedom from the law. Freedom from gods who are not gods. Freedom from slavery. Freedom from obligation. Freedom from condemnation. Set free from the law, says Paul, along with all of its obligations and requirements. Set free from the law so that we might now fulfill it. Set free from the law so that we might actually keep it. But the Galatians want to be circumcised. They're wanting to go back to the law. By wanting to observe the law and all of its requirements, they are making themselves slaves all over again, says Paul. Here's what he says to them. All of you who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Circumcision is the obligation to keep the whole of the law. But Jesus has now set us free. Our freedom comes through service and submission, says Paul. We're not free to do whatever we please. We're not free to do whatever we like. We're not free to say whatever we think or however we feel. We've been set free from slavery so that we can freely serve one another. Are you confused? Look there with me, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul tells us that freedom is found in Christ. Freedom is loving and serving others. Love your neighbor as yourself. But we tend to think that freedom means no restrictions. We think freedom means no obligations. We think freedom means no limitations. We think freedom means no rules. But friends, that's not freedom. It's just another form of slavery. Here, let me give you an example. Try freeing your pet goldfish from all of its restrictions, obligations, and limitations. Try liberating your kid's goldfish from its tank, from its restricted obligation to dwell in water. How long do you think Goldie's going to last, having been liberated by you into this newfound freedom on land? You see, freedom isn't found in independence. But that was the lie of Eden, wasn't it? You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Interestingly, the word bite in verse 15 is the same word used of snake bites in the Old Testament. Don't be deceived. Don't be bewitched. Don't be so foolish, oh foolish Galatians. And so, my friends, freedom isn't found in the next furniture catalogue, and it isn't found in the bonus loyalty points at the checkout. Freedom isn't found in spending the rest of your life by spending for the rest of your life. True freedom isn't found in retirement when you don't know who you are anymore. How free do you think you really are? None of these things bring us freedom. Some of them are just more forms of self-indulgent slavery. You're not free from you. You're a slave to your own whims and whips. You're obligated to the pleasures of yourself, more altruistically, to the people who please you in return. But real freedom, friends, is found in obedience. Freedom comes our way by surrender and submission. Free to love others, even your enemies, said Jesus. Set free to serve others without requiring or insisting on anything else in return. You know, Whitney Houston was wrong. You don't need to learn to love ourselves. Learning to love yourself isn't even close to the greatest love of all. Come to think of it, Whitney Houston was wrong about a lot of things, especially about that film with Kevin Costner. But freedom is the choice to put others before yourself, and not to be blind to the slavery of self-indulgence. We already know how to love ourselves, don't we? What we need to learn is how to love others, to put others' needs before our own, to build up rather than to bite back. But that's not as easy as it sounds, is it? Look there, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. It's pretty clear what's being said here. Can you see it for yourself? There is a war that is raging within us. There's a conflict going on in the lives of Christians. There is a battle raging inside of your soul, a battle for the control of your own heart. Adam versus Christ, the flesh versus the spirit, the present age of evil, the new creation, the age to come. Two opposing teams, two opposing locations, two opposing desires, all of them in contradiction, competition, and conflict with one another. What I mean to say, friends, is this. If you want to have a peaceful life, if you want a life of inner peace as a peacekeeper, if you want to avoid conflict at all costs, then don't be a follower of Jesus. Look there, verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Of course, Paul will have that conversation in Romans 7 if you want to check it out later. But what he's saying here is that the flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. They are opposed to each other. The flesh and the spirit, they are in conflict together. They want to separate things out without any compromise. But there's no peace treaty here on the table. Professional counselling isn't going to bring the spirit and the flesh into mediation. There's no proposed ceasefire between them. The Christian is at war within themselves. And I want to say to you this morning, friends, this is normal. A great battle wages within the heart of every believer. There is a battle that is going on inside of you. Of course, Christians get tempted. We can resist everything except for temptation, can't we? That's why it's called temptation. When the spirit and the flesh, they vie against one another, temptation will continue to harass us constantly. And this is normal. Conflict among us is normal. There is a war within us, and when we get together sometimes, there'll be conflict. It's normal. So count the cost of discipleship. While Christ is still being formed in you, and he is, you are living in a war zone. Your ongoing struggle with sin doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. And when we fail in our sin, it doesn't mean that you're not a Christian either. Transformation into Christ's likeness takes a lifetime. And so there's going to be mistakes, and there's going to be slip-ups along the way. So be gracious and patient with yourself and with others, because God is infinitely gracious and patient with you. But we should be concerned when we give up the fight, when there's no struggle left, when there's not even a contest anymore. Sure, giving up might bring you some peace, but peace at what price? Struggling with sin is normal. It confirms your calling into the new creation. But we are either controlled by the flesh or the spirit. Can't be both. So which is it? Well, it's not a great mystery as to which it is. It's not like we have to guess who controls you. I mean, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Paul says so in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look, says Paul, here's how you can tell. It's self-evident. In fact, it's kind of obvious. No great mystery here to be solved, friends. No gift of discernment necessarily required. It is obvious, Paul says to everyone. Those first three sins there, they are all sexual sins: immorality, impurity, sensuality. I'm not going to ask you if you're being tempted. There is a war going on. What I'm going to ask you this morning is, are you being controlled by these things? Are you sinfully being self-indulgent? The second two sins are sins of idolatry, idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is a replacement or a substitute for God. It's something or someone that takes the center stage of your life. It's controlling your thoughts and your actions and your time and your money and your relationships. It's the thing that you've got to have and the thing that you can't imagine living without. That's idolatry. It's the sin of divine substitution, and it could be anything and it could be anyone. Interestingly, the Greek word for sorcery is pharmakia. It's where we get our word pharmacy from. And so sorcery is having an unhealthy dependence on something other than God, relying on sources or source bottles to get you through life. The other sins there, can you see them? They are all antisocial sins: enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. They are sins against the self and against others. Sin fractures unity within the new creation community. It creates a rupture. Sin prevents us from loving our neighbor. There's conflict within us. And so there's going to be conflict amongst us. When the acts of the flesh attack the church, you've got to expect there's going to be conflict sometimes. Whenever there's any kind of conflict at church, we usually ask the question, what's the problem? But if there's never any conflict going on at church, it's then you've really got to be asking, what's the problem? The idea that church will always be one big happy family where everyone can love everyone else, even though we all have our own struggles, when we get together there won't be any of those, that's naive and a little bit ridiculous. When the spirit and the flesh collide, you've got to expect there's going to be an explosion every now and then. And so I want you to understand the dynamic here, friends. In any church conflict, it's always spiritual. Always. But be concerned when there is no contest. The wrong question to ask is, why is this happening? The right question to ask is, who's winning? And I don't mean the people involved in the conflict. I mean between the spirit and the flesh. Who's winning? Is our church controlled by the Spirit? Or do the acts of the flesh, do they still control us? It's not that we fight that matters. It's how we fight together that matters most. But all of that is kind of obvious, says Paul. It's self-evident. But what might not be so obvious to us is what the flesh actually is. The flesh is the old self. The flesh is who we used to be. It's our old way of doing things. It's our old way of self-determination. I will get through this. I will do this. It's our old way of self-sufficiency. I can do it my way. Now you can see the flesh at work everywhere else. It belongs to this present age of evil. You don't have to go too far to see it. But it's not part of the new creation kingdom. In fact, Paul says there's no inheritance for those who live according to the flesh. So you see, it's here at church and within our own lives too that we want to start discerning together and delighting in one another in the Spirit's work within us. It's right here in the household of faith that we want to start sowing and reaping together by the Spirit of God. It's evident when we're controlled by the flesh. And Paul says it's also obvious when we're being led by the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is also unmistakable. Look there, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Friends, the fruit of the Spirit is not like a fruit platter where you get to eat all the strawberries and leave all the rock melon for somebody else. And it's not like you get to pick some and leave others. I'll take joy and peace and love and goodness, but leave faithfulness, patience and self-control to Mike. And it's not like the fruits of the Spirit either. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus did not say, by their selection of fruits, you will know them. He said, by their fruit, you'll know them. He also said this in John 13:33, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love your neighbour as yourself. And while that might sound a little bit inward looking, mission starts with the family of God. That was Jesus' mission strategy. Can you see these words here for yourself? It is written all over the pages of the New Testament. How we love one another in the family of God is how the world will know that we belong to him. How they'll know of his love for them too. Transformation leads to mission. It is never the other way around. You see, this is what the church is meant to be. Where Christ is being formed in us together for the sake of others. And the person who walks by the Spirit and the church that's being led by the Spirit will demonstrate these things in our lives, in our relationships, by our actions, and in the way that we speak. You want to fulfill the law, Galatians? Here's how you do it. Love your neighbour as yourself. Don't just circumcise the flesh. Go all the way and crucify it instead. See it with me, chapter 5, verse 23. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So put to death your old self, the selfish passions and the sinful desires, and start walking lockstep with the Spirit. Remember how Paul said it in chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, this side of heaven, we're not going to be perfect. There's always going to be conflict and there's always going to be struggle. We all struggle with sin, but we've been set free to serve and not be self-indulgent. And it's God's work by his Spirit within us. The Spirit's work within us to mature us in Christ. Friends, it's a battle. So don't give up. Chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, but in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Friends, I want to say to you this morning, when it comes to loving other people, it's always going to be an ongoing struggle. It takes effort and intentionality. And when it comes to loving other people at church, you know, sometimes that can feel like a real battle too. But because the Spirit is at war with the flesh, there's now a battle going on inside of us. Let me remind you who wins. The Spirit does. So don't give up. Instead, let's start asking, who's winning? Will you pray with me? Father, it may not be comforting news to know that there is a war that's going on within us. That might not bring us great comfort. But what does bring us comfort is that your Spirit is at work. And because of the new age, Christ's resurrection, because we've been delivered from death to life, we know who wins. Jesus wins. And so we pray, our Father, this morning that as we think about our own failures and as we are met with our own mistakes and the things that we get wrong and the relationships that we have that are testy and difficult, where stress and tension exist, where there's a rupture, when we speak of ourselves and speak to ourselves about these things, would you help us to hear the gospel? A gospel that reminds us that we've been forgiven. A gospel that meets us with grace and mercy at our deepest places of failure and shame. Would you help us to be patient and gracious to ourselves when we fail, so that we might show grace and mercy and compassion to others when they fail us too. Lord Jesus, would you help us to get on board with your mission strategy? And that mission starts here, learning to love our family well, learning to be mature, learning to grow up into Christ-likeness, learning to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, learning how to serve, not to self-indulge. And we pray these things, Lord Jesus, knowing that there is a battle that rages within us, but knowing that you win, would you help us not to give up, not to grow weary in the battle, but to look for the signs and the evidence of your Spirit at work in our own lives and in the lives of those we meet with here each week. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that in not giving up, we might reap the reward that is ours, that you have won for us, and so that the world might know that we are yours. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.